You know, I really believe that the Lord gave me a word for today that I think is a key word for this church. It was a very, very important word, so I really pray that God will give you grace to hear what God has to say, because I think we're at a point now where we're going to see a big change or a big shift for a certain direction that God wants for us that we've been hearing about for a long time. So the passage of Scripture we're going to be in today is in Jeremiah 32. And Jeremiah, how many of you have been in Jeremiah lately? I don't read Jeremiah a lot, you know. But the Lord was saying, I want you to go to Jeremiah 32. And I'm just going to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to read on verse 16. Start with verse 16. I'm just going to tell you, but I want to kind of give you the place in the Scripture, because the whole chapter is really what the Lord wants to tell us, but I'm going to kind of just say it, okay? So here's the thing. In Jeremiah 32, he is locked up. He's under house arrest. The army of Babylon has surrounded Jerusalem. In other words, Babylon has conquered all of Israel with except for Jerusalem. So they're surrounded, you know, like the old siege with the walls and things like that. And Jeremiah has been locked up by the king in house arrest because he prophesied something the king did not like. And what he prophesied was that Jerusalem is going to fall, Babylon is going to breach the walls, and Zedekiah is going to be hauled off. The king is going to be hauled off to Babylon, and he prophesied that bad stuff's going to happen. And so they locked him up. They locked him up, as if that would help. But they didn't kill him. They threw him in. Well, for a while, they threw him in a cistern, which means they threw him in a big pit for a while. You know, and cisterns, I don't know about you, but cisterns are usually places for something like, you know, like we used to have one outside our house. And we, you know, sewer pit. So who knows what he was with. But they weren't treating him right because they didn't like what he had to say. But then Jeremiah was told by the Lord to go out and buy a field that his cousin was going to come to him and say, I want you to buy a piece of property for me through the right of inheritance. You're my nearest cousin, and therefore I want you to buy this property. And they wanted to keep the property in the family. And so the Lord told him that this is going to happen. Somebody's going to come and buy a field. You're going to buy this field, and you're going to put the deed into a clay pot, and you're going to register that deed in front of everybody. Now, look, this is right. You got to think about it. He prophesied that Babylon is going to take Israel down. He prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And yet God told him to do something that was completely against everything that he knew and everything that he was experiencing. Wow. That's amazing. And put it in a clay pot, put this deed in a clay pot so it'll last a long time, because he said, and then he asked the Lord, why? Why did you ask me to do this? Why? And that's where we're starting in verse 16, where he said, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God. We might have said it some other way, but he just didn't say Lord God, did he? He said, ah, Lord God. Like where I grew up around Jewish people, they said, oy vey. They said, whoa. You know, I don't know what y'all say, but like, oh, God, why? What are you doing? Lord God, he said, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. And then he makes an amazing statement. He said, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing's too hard for you. So he came to a place where he didn't understand what was happening. He wasn't happy. He was locked up. And yet God told him to do something, buy property. It seemed impossible to him and everybody else. And so he said, nothing's too hard for you. And that opened the door for God to tell him why. And so he spent some time praying. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, starting with this prayer. And then God said, okay, here's my answer in verse 42. Verse 42. We're going to look at the answer. So God agrees with him. Verse 42, God says to him, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promise them. I'm going to bring all the good. So God said that just as you thought it was impossible that bad stuff would happen, that's, some people don't have faith that God will whip their tail when they disobey the Lord. You got to learn that. Are you right? Come on.
Yes.
Some people live like God isn't going to do anything bad to them because... And they're acting really bad, and they don't think nothing bad's going to happen. I've done it myself, and I hang around people. They're in horrible, horrible shape, and they still don't get it. They still don't think that somehow that has something to do with the stuff that they've done. So we got to be convinced that God could whoop our tail when we need it. But just as we need to be convinced about that, we have to be convinced that God will bless us
yes.
when our tail has been hurting and everything else. We need to be convinced. The bottom line is, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but without faith, it's impossible to do anything for God. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Without faith, it is impossible to serve the Lord, to please Him, to do anything right. You ever hang around anybody who's been impossible to please?
Oh my goodness.
No matter what you do, no matter how good you do, no matter how long it takes, no matter how perfect it is, they'll never say, good job. They'll never be happy. They're always grumpy. Now, I don't mean it like that, okay? God is not like that. He's not like that. He's different. Fields shall be bought. Fields shall be bought for money. There's something about this word about buying a field, and deeds are going to be set. And there's going to be fields and purchased in Judah, Benjamin, Jerusalem, the hill country, the cities of the low country, that means the coastal areas, and the desert areas. That is every single region of Israel, people are going to buy and sell land. Praise the Lord, real estate agents. Praise God. The real estate business is going to be booming. That's what he prophesied.
Yes. Actually, my house went under contract the first hour it went on.
There you go. Boom. Yay, God. Yay, God. Come on. Prosperity. That is a sign of prosperity. That when you're buying things and you're selling things and it's property that you're buying, because nobody wants to invest property right now in a cursed place. And I'm not going to name any places right now where you probably don't want to buy property. Okay? You can get it real cheap right now. Yeah. You do want to buy low and sell high, but you don't want to buy low and have it go lower. So, What's he saying? I believe the Lord spoke to me at the beginning of this year. He said, this is the year of Psalm 126 for this church. When the Lord turned again the fortunes of Zion, or turned the cat, we were like dreamers, that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. In other words, when God turned our life for the better, it's going to be like, I can't believe this. I must be dreaming. Somebody pinch me. It says, then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things. It says that they that sow in tear will reap in joy. Reap in joy. They that sow in tears. And so I knew that this year there was going to be a lot of tears. And there have been. But I believe that it says, turn our again our fortunes as the streams, everybody say it with me, the streams in the south. Turn our fortunes as the streams in the south. Now, for those of you that have not been here long, streams in the south is our identity in worship. When this church was first founded, we did recordings on WMVA, which no longer is. I don't think they are there anymore. But we did recordings of original music, and we called it Streams in the South because of the song that one of our church members wrote that we brought, that came down from where we were in Jersey, named Tony. And she wrote that song, When the Lord, she wrote it right from Psalm 126. And I believe that that has been our inheritance ever since. Streams in the South is what Wellspring is all about. And I believe the Lord is restoring our fortunes as the streams in the South, and that it's time to use the real estate image that buy and sell fields, even though it doesn't look like things are going well right now. Go ahead and invest, because God says there's going to be a whole lot of buying and selling.
What is the restoring our fortune like streams in the south, streams in the Negev? I don't know what that means.
Restore our fortunes means it's
why
do you have a connection between a stream and a river? That's a great question. I would say that it's comparing the tears of the weeping to a stream, which is very life-giving. And if you live in an arid country like Israel, that you want streams, and not all the streams flowed all the year long. And sometimes if you have a drought, the streams get really low. And, and so I think it has to do with God's prosperity for land, because if you have a farm and they have a source of water, and that source of water gets cut off, it is useless. Yeah. It is what you would never buy a farm without a water supply. Here, we're blessed with water. Yes. We're blessed with water. This place was planted, I think, on purpose in the horseshoe of the Smith River as a sign to this region. We are surrounded with a river. And I believe that river refers to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And it refers to, and with us, it's connected to worship. Life. What Ronnie said was that streams in the desert is like a blessing that comes to a dry place.
Comparing it to tears.
So I want to give you a couple things. First of all, the deed, the signed deed, is people getting saved. So God is comparing buying property and signing the deed. People are going to get saved. Because you know when someone gets saved, the land gets saved.
Amen.
And y'all know the difference when you drive in the neighborhood, which properties are managed by believers and which properties are not managed by believers in some cases. You can tell. It's not a matter of rich or poor either. It's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of like somebody who's rich. But I mean, you could tell. People that love the land, what do? They take care of it. They don't pollute it. They don't treat it bad. There's something about the land. So a deed, I believe, represents many deeds will be purchased. It's people getting saved. Because what do you do to a deed? You have to what? Seal it? Sign it? Seal it? Right? You put a stamp on it. And the Holy Bible says that the baptism and the Holy Spirit baptism are like a seal on a deed. So when somebody gets saved, it's like a deed has been signed between them and God, and they belong to God now, and God belongs to them. It's the strongest thing we have in our culture. It's a done deal. It's yours. It's registered in the courthouse of heaven. If you want to find out where it is, Jesus says your name is written in heaven. He was using a courthouse analogy, right? Just go to the courthouse. My name's in that record book. I don't care what you think of me. That's where my name is. I don't care what you think of my property. You know, the courthouse says it's mine. It's signed and sealed. And that's the salvation and baptism and ownership. And then it's witness. So not only do we get saved, and this is what's really cool, am I right? Every deed has to have a witness. It just can't be you signing a deed that says it's a property. You can't just do that. Somebody has to witness that deed for it to be official. And what did Jesus tell the apostles on the day of Pentecost, or just before Pentecost? He said, you shall be my what? Witnesses. So not only do you get saved, not only is your record in heaven in the courthouse of heaven, but you are a witness to the deed that's been signed. It's for you to tell somebody else and to let people know just whose field that is belongs to. I just want you to know something. This field belongs to God. You watch it. You gotta testify to that, right? So I believe that the Lord wants us to know that we're getting ready to come into a season of buying fields. We are going to see people get saved. We are going to see people whose land has been like a desert turn into a beautiful garden. And the ownership of those people is going to be transferred from the pit to heaven. And that Jesus is going to purchase them. They're going to be baptized and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be a witness too. We are going to see people get saved soon. It is going to start. Amen. It is starting. And Jeremiah, he said, buy your field. I don't care what people think, you're crazy. Stick the field in a clay pot. What does a clay pot represent in the Scripture? A human being, right? Where's Mr. Josh? One of the messages I'll never forget, we have this treasure in clay pots. Scoop the dirt up and make yourself, and some pots are done by pretty good artists. Okay? And they go through the fire, right? We go all down that track. But hear what I'm saying. God says there is going to be new salvations. And it's going to be like purchasing fields. And the Lord said these fields are going to be everywhere. It's not just going to be in the hill country. It's going to be in the low country by the ocean. Now, I want you to see something. There are two other places in the Bible that say nothing is too hard for the Lord. Two other places. This is the one place I wanted to start with. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen. I believe that is our testimony at this church. Amen. Nothing's too hard for God. Amen. When we first came back here, and this church had been built 35 years ago, whatever it was, it needed a redoing. And we didn't have the money in the bank. We had not much at all. And God said, start fixing up the house first, and I'll provide. And he did it with this church when it was first built. Three offerings, cash, building was built. Just done. And then when we refixed this place up, we didn't have the money. And God provided a burnt offering, a fire. And through the insurance, we got over $120,000 to fix the place up. And there isn't a single person here that set that fire. I want you to know that. And it was a very unusual fire. I would have never thought of it. I mean, who has ever thought of a copier spontaneously combusting?
That's true.
I mean, that had to be an angel because, you know, no one would have dreamed. And all the insurance people are like, are you sure that's what happened? The fire inspector like, what? We've never heard of that. Because God is an awesome God. He's very creative and he thinks of stuff that we never would have thought of. And so he fixed the house up and paid for it. Now there are a lot of people contributed. Don't get me wrong. There were people that sacrificed tremendously on the redo of this place. But God did it. And he provided. So Genesis 18, God promised Sarah and Abraham that they would have a son. So he said, he first told him that when he was 75 years old. I'm not even close to 75. Okay? He told Abraham, you're going to have a child and Sarah, and they laughed back when they were 75. But God said, wait a second, there's still a chance you may think that you could do this. He waited for them to the point where it was impossible for God to do it, for people to do it. They had to get to the place where it was impossible. Now that'll mess with you. You're thinking, God, you told me when I was 75, why hasn't it happened? Because there's a chance you may think that you could do it yourself. See, God wants us to get to the place where we know there is no way that we could do it, or anybody could do it by themselves, or anything that they did. It isn't how smart you are. It isn't how clever you are. It isn't how rich you may be, poor you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, God has to get you to the place where you can say with Jeremiah, nothing is impossible with you. Just like God told him by that field when it was the worst time from a real estate point of view to buy any property. And so what did God say in verse 13? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? She laughed because she didn't believe it. She didn't have faith yet. Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So Jeremiah was quoting the Lord in the book of Genesis. At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah said, oh, I didn't laugh, but she was afraid. He said, yes, you did. That word, anything too hard for God, was I was doing a little word study on it, and I made a connection to another scripture that I never knew before. But that word can mean separate. When God says nothing's too hard, that means nothing can separate God from a situation. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that sound like another scripture you probably all know? Romans chapter 8. When we think something's impossible, if we don't put possibility with God, impossibilities with God, we're separated from God's love. When we are loved by God, we learn that nothing's impossible. See, Sarah did not know yet the love of God when she laughed. Jeremiah knew the love of God. That's why he laughed. That's why he said, nothing's too hard for you. He knew something about the love of God. But Sarah and Abraham at first didn't know the love of God because they laughed. So what does it say? Romans 8:35. Who shall have impossibilities from the love of God? That's that word, that same concept. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Love of Christ, actually, I like that better, Messiah. Shall. Tribulation seems impossible, right? Can God deal with tribulation in our lives? Yes. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? So let's go to verse 31. Let's go back a little bit. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is a statement of faith that says nothing is impossible with God. Right? What situation is against me? Nothing's going to separate me from that love. So there can't be anything against me. When I deal with people and I talk to people, especially people that are coming out of a lot of trouble, trauma, stress, and stuff like that, the sense you get for them is the world is against them. And their attitude, their confession is, everything I try to do fails. Everything is bad. It's just a super negative talk. But the Bible says right here that if the love of Christ touches you, everything you say will be in the possibility realm. And nothing will be the impossible realm. Nothing. Everything is possible. Everything. So in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it says, for this commandment, which commandment? To trust Jesus, to trust God. Okay, let's look at it that way, okay? Is not too hard for you. Neither is it far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it? But the word is very near you. How near? It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do all things possible. Nothing's impossible for you. Now, what is the key between impossibility and possibility? It says it right here in Deuteronomy. It's the word. It's a word. What word is it? Paul says, Romans 10, verse 6. Let's go right there. What is the word that makes everything possible for you? What is it? Paul says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not, and he's quoting Deuteronomy, okay? He's saying it verbatim. Don't say, everybody say the word say. It's what you say, but people talk in their hearts just as much as they talk with their mouths, okay? So you got to realize there are two places that you talk. Two places that you talk. You talk with your mouth and you talk with your heart. So you got to remember, where am I talking here? Don't say who will go to heaven, which means this is impossible. I'm going to have to, you know, I can't do this. It's so far away, I can't get there. That is to take Christ out of the heavenly realm, right? Bring him down. Or who will descend to the abyss? That's his way of interpreting the sea. And for a Jewish person, when you talked about the sea, That's what you talked about. That's what you meant. The abyss. That means hell, the grave. Gone and no more seen, period. You're done. Whereas you can be up in the heavens and you can still be seen. But when you're down in the earth, you can't be seen. You're out of sight, out of mind. You're gone. That's why they use the analogy of the abyss being death without Christ and being in heaven being alive with Christ. See that? See the analogy? Why the Bible does that? Because if you're in the ocean and you disappear, you're gone forever. You don't see it, you know. It's so deep. And when you go in heaven, you could be flying in the sky. You're not on the earth anymore, but you can be seen. That's life after death on this earth in God. Do you see the analogy? That's why we can say that somebody that passes from this earth, we could still see them. They're like a star in the sky. They're alive. They're just in a different realm. We could see that. Man, come on, you ought to be jumping for that, running around here. That's good. That's not in my notes. That's not in my notes. That's God. God trying to tell us something. Okay. All right, now. All right, Romans says, what does it say? What does the word say? What does the word say? What is this word? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Now here's where Paul says what the word is. This is what the word is. Because they don't tell you what the word is in Deuteronomy. They don't tell you what it is. But here Paul says, this is the word that's near you and in your heart. What is it? Paul says, the word of faith that we proclaim. It's the apostolic word of the gospel. That's the word that will enable you to do anything that God wants you to do. What is it? If you confess with your mouth, what are you saying? What's the word that you're saying? Jesus is Lord. If you say that and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so remember, it's what you say in your heart and what you say with your mouth that matter. What are you saying? Jesus is Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, what are you saying in your heart? God raised him from the dead. They're interchangeable. Okay? All right, it says, when you got ready, said, you will be saved, because the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So the word of faith is the confession of the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord of all, of every situation. So when you make Jesus your Lord and you confess him as Lord, when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you are speaking of the word of faith that enables you to do everything, and you completely destroy every impossibility in your life by saying Jesus is Lord. That's how you do it. And I have to say that we have seen impossible things happen in our life. I've lived long enough following Jesus where impossible things happened because I said Jesus is Lord over that situation, over my situation. Everything that God asked me to do, I was able to do. He did it. I'll give you just one great example. We believed that God, Jesus is Lord, that we were going to go on a mission trip. And we were going to send a bunch of youth to a mission trip to Brazil. It was Randy Clark's first mission trip to Brazil. And we were going to raise the money for it and do this or that. And certain people said, well, we got to do this fundraiser and this fundraiser. And I prayed about it, and the Lord said, no, don't do it. Trust me. What was I doing? I was saying Jesus is Lord over this need. That's what I was saying. He's Lord. Because God wanted us to be in an impossible situation to know it was really God. Come on. God had to get us to the point where it wasn't something that we did. Come on, some people had their way paid, but the majority of the team didn't. And God said, don't do a fundraiser. Okay, Jesus is Lord. So how do you want to do it? So that at the last minute, provision was made. From a totally unexpected source. Totally. Totally unexpected. See, God wants to get us to an impossible situation. So here's where we are. It's the word of faith that says Jesus is Lord of this situation, and we have to say it. We have to speak the word that seems impossible to our natural mind, what other people think, what other people, where they're at. We have to say it with our heart. We have to confess the lordship of Jesus over every single situation. And people will be fussing at you saying, come on now, let's be realistic. No. I am being realistic. You're mistaken. You're the one that's not being realistic by not confessing Jesus as Lord. See, I'm just going to give you another example. It says in Matthew 17, verse 19, they were trying to cast out a demon, and they couldn't do it. They did all the formulas, all the things that they said, and nothing happened. They came to Jesus, right? And he said, why could we not cast this demon out? It seemed impossible to them, right? What did they say to them? Because of your little faith. If you have, he says, truly, that means pay attention. Amen. I say to you, if you have faith. He said, not little faith. Faith, just faith without the thing in front of it. Little. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you, because you know that nothing is impossible with God. The way to come to that place of possibility in your life is to start off with the lordship of Jesus. Now, why could they not cast it? Why did they have mustard seed faith? The answer is no. They would have done it if they had it, but they couldn't have the mustard seed faith. Why? Why? Go back to Romans 10, guys. What did Paul say that you had to have the word of faith? What did you have to have? You had to say with your mouth what? Can you find any example where the apostles said that Jesus, your Lord, before the resurrection? Peter, to that point, said, you're the Christ. Saying someone's the Messiah is not saying Lord. Why? Because right after he said, you're the Messiah, he rebuked Jesus. Guess what? You don't rebuke someone who's your Lord. He rebuked Jesus on several occasions. The apostle Thomas said, except I see my hands, I won't even believe that he's resurrected. They were so full of unbelief all the way through the cross that Jesus had to get out the wood stick. I mean, he had to get out the stick and beat them pretty good. I mean, you know, metaphorically, whoop them until they finally believed that he was risen from the dead. It was the faith in his resurrection that gave them mustard seed faith. Why? What does a seed have that just a piece of grass doesn't? It's got the life of a new life in it. It's got resurrection life. When he said mustard seed faith, he was saying you have to have faith in the resurrection. Only the faith in the resurrection of Jesus will give you the life of possibility. Amen. And it wasn't until the resurrection that Peter said, your Lord. Thomas said, my Lord and my Master, after the resurrection. And when they had it, they confessed him as Lord. And it says that you have to have faith where in your heart? What is it that you're believing in your heart to have faith? That Jesus, God, raised him from the dead. Not that God can do any miracle. That's not the faith that you need. You need faith that Jesus is resurrected, that he's alive, that he's with you. That's the key to mountain-moving faith. It's the resurrection. And this is why we are not positive thinkers, like the world says. That's why we're not. Why are we not positive thinkers like the world says? Because there's sometimes, number one, God will give us a prophetic word over somebody that's not very positive. All right, I'm just going to tell you. Jesus cursed a fig tree. That was not positive confession. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is, we are not speaking our own words. Positive thinkers are people that say that whatever they say, it doesn't matter what they say. As long as they say it, they're going to get it. That's not God. What do we say that we get? We say His word. If your word, my word is in your mouth, there you'll have everything. You can't just put any old word in your mouth and expect it to happen. That's positive confession. That is not what we are. But the world wants to label us like that because that's all they know. Because they don't know the resurrected Jesus. That's all they can imagine. They cannot conceive of the resurrected Christ. Neither could Peter. Neither could Thomas. Neither could anybody. It takes a resurrection, a revelation, to give you the word of faith. You can't just make it up. You can't just sit down with an unsaved person and tell them, if you just say it positively enough, your life will change. Yeah, it may change, but it's not the word of faith. The word of faith confesses Jesus is Lord. You cannot have a word of faith without saying Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You won't have it. You'll have some kind of psychology mumbo jumbo. Is what you'll have. And that is not the word of faith that we preach. Paul says the gospel that I preached. I'm spitting good now. Good thing you're safely away from me. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's a difference between mustard seed faith and merely saying something. Praise God. And the other thing is, okay, so we're not speaking our word. And we're not doing our will. That's the other thing. It can't be positive confession because that's where you get what you want based on what you say. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, my kingdom come, my will be. That's our prayer. We speak God's word for God's will, and therefore nothing will be impossible for us. Nothing. Because we're getting His will, we're getting His word. And you got to see that. Don't ever let the enemy try to slime you or slime this church or any work of God and let him know, listen, I'm not speaking my word. It's not up to me to make that word come to pass. Come on. You get to the place where you know there's no way you can make God's word come to pass because you don't have the power. But when God says, you speak my word, and you believe in my heart that I did the impossible, then you're going to have what I have. And nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop this church. Nothing will stop this area for God. Amen. Because nothing is too hard with the Lord. Luke 18:27, God said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, you know, to really have church, we got to have a whole bunch of people that know there's impossible with them. Then you can finally, God says, now I can finally do something with them. You finally gave up. You finally quit. Oh, Lord, have mercy. One other time, he said the same word about nothing being impossible. Is to Mary. That's the last time. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child being a virgin, right? And she's like, oh, how? You know what's so cool about Mary? She was engaged. She was engaged to be married, but then she learned that she was already married to God and didn't even know it. And she was able to bear a child in her engagement. I'm going to close with this analogy. Right? In legitimate engagement, there was a period of engagement where there was no sex, no having babies. They were just getting things ready to move into the house. But they were engaged. They were promised. Now, I want you to carry this analogy to living this life. We are right now, spiritually, living in an engagement period. We haven't had the wedding officially, have we? But we're engaged. We know we've got a house waiting for us. We know we've got a life ahead. But here's the cool thing. We are already spending time with our spouse. And not only that, we're already bearing fruit, children. We're having children during our engagement period. God wants us to know that we can be fruitful before the wedding. And one of the most beautiful things about the spiritual walk that I have experienced, that I feel like we're going to see a whole lot more of, not everything is going to happen in heaven. We're going to see a whole lot of miracles on earth. I'm so glad that I'm not living with a church concept that says that the miracles of God are only for the past or for the future, but never for now. God forgive us, or any Christian who has that attitude. Nothing is impossible with God. We're having babies right now, and we haven't even had the wedding ceremony yet, and it's totally legitimate. We're having spiritual babies. And how? How is it happening? How do you have spiritual babies before the wedding? The Holy Ghost comes on you, baby. It ain't who you think it is. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to make it all happen. He's going to make it all happen. So you guys, even though I really feel like we're going to see a revival, we are going to see people start coming to this church from all kinds of places. They're going to start coming, and they're going to start bringing their friends, and the word's going to get out, and it's going to be connected to the explosion of worship music here at this place. The key is the streams in the south. We're going to be faithful. We're going to keep going to the studio. We're going to keep writing. We're going to keep producing. We're going to keep doing artwork, music, the whole nine yards. God is going to bring him here, and people are going to say, what is that old man doing having babies? What is that old church? That church was the first charismatic church in Martinsville. What are they doing having babies now? Come on now. That's what the world is saying. That's what the church world says. The God is a God. He's a God of the impossible. Amen? Amen. Have you felt like God's broken some things in you, like broken off some hindrances and some things in your faith right now that's kept you from receiving what God has for you? And just remember, keep your faith focused in the Lordship of Jesus. That's what the word of faith that we confess is. Jesus is Lord. Let that be, hey, Jesus, you're Lord here. And that may be all you need to say in a situation. But do what he says. Amen? Do what he says. God has got this. Amen. I didn't know how this was going to end. I really didn't. I took a little extra time because I really feel this is the word of the Lord. We really need to see this. We need to see everybody activated and moving out in this, And you're going to start seeing supernatural miracles. You're going to be praying for people. You're going to be witnessing to people. You're going to come across somebody, and God's going to speak to you and tell you, invite them to church, bring them to church, or come to this thing, or can I pray for you? I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. It doesn't matter. All I can say is the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. And while we say that, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And Lord, we know the only way it's going to happen is the Holy Ghost is going to come on me. Lord, I receive it. I receive it now. I don't care. I know it's not about me. It's not about this. It's not about that. Lord, we're going to see miracles where people, legs are going to grow. Legs are going to be replaced. Eyes are going to be replaced. Vision's going to be restored. Hearing is going to be restored. Lameness is going to be restored. And I mean miracles. Miracles. While we're singing, God's going to do miracles. We thank you for angelic invasions. Like we've seen angelic invasions in the past, but it's nothing compared to what God is going to do in this next season. There's going to be miracle working angels. There are going to be signs and wonders that are going to cause people to stop and say, what is going on up that hill? I mean, and it doesn't matter. I know, I don't know if you guys know this, but we don't exist on the map. I mean, there is no road that comes to this church on any GPS map. You know that. It doesn't exist. So, I mean, you know, so here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to bring people. He's going to bring people.